Thank you very much. Did someone yawn and I hardly started? Well, I can understand it if you yawn after I've been going for about 3 hours. But not straight away. That's not fair. Now, let's think together about this amazing miracle at the Pool of Bethesda. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, and it's quite clear, as you look at this passage and study it, that he intended going to this place just outside the city wall. That he intended going to meet one particular man. Whoever else he saw, and whatever else he did there, he had in mind to meet just one particular man. And to heal him not only in his body, but also in his soul. He was going to make him whole, which means that he was not only going to give health and give him ability to walk, which he hadn't been able to do for a lot of years, but he's also going to bring him to a place of salvation. So John only chooses 8 miracles. I wonder whether you ever noticed there are only 8 miracles. And Jesus must, from the other records, Jesus must have done lots and lots of things, lots and lots of miracles, probably in the thousands in the 3 years of his ministry. But John selects just 8 on purpose. He tells us in the chapter, in the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, that Jesus did many miracles. He uses the word sign, which is a Greek word, semeia, and it means a miraculous sign, a miracle that has a meaning, a message to it. And he said Jesus did many, many of these signs. But these are written for a special purpose. These are chosen by God, he says, chosen by John rather, chosen to demonstrate something about Jesus of Nazareth being Christ of God and Son of God. That you may know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life eternal. So he's got an evangelistic purpose. He's choosing his miracles because they've got a message with them, and it will be relevant to anyone who's prepared to listen. So when we look at this miracle, we're already thinking, because John has told us how he selected them, we're already thinking, what does this miracle tell us about Jesus as Christ and Son of God? What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus and his great work? Let's look at the setting first of all. Where was it? Well, it was called the Sheep Gate, one of the gates. I think there were 10 gates, were there 10 gates, 12 gates, 12 gates to the city. They were rebuilt, the city wall was rebuilt under Nehemiah in 700 years or so BC, before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they started rebuilding at the Sheep Gate. And each tribe or family, they split it into groups, and each group built a section of the wall and hung a gate. Built a section of the wall and hung a gate. And so all the tribes were allocated and all the families allocated certain sections, and they all built their section. They started with the Sheep Gate and they finished with the Sheep Gate, according to God's word. It's also believed that this was the gate through which they led the lambs into the city, to the temple, to be sacrificed. Hence its name, the Sheep Gate. Lambs led into the city. And here is the one who is so well known to Christians as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He comes to the sheep gate and he comes to a pool. There's a pool outside, a natural pool outside this gate. And they've named it Bethesda. And they've named it Bethesda because Bethesda is the Hebrew for house of mercy. Beth, meaning house, Esda, mercy. Like you've got Bethlehem, house of bread. And Bethel, house of God. Here you've got Bethesda, house of mercy. They called it that because this water has got special mineral properties. And at certain times, when it's stirred up from its source, it has healing qualities. And it's attributed in the scriptures to an angel. We know that there is, in the book of Revelation, there's an angel of the waters. And natural phenomena are associated with the working of angels, so that there's a spiritual dimension even in things which are natural. And so, there at this water, because every so often there's this stirring, this bubbling up of the water, there's mineral waters, and the first person who gets in is healed, because of that, lots of people gather round it. Lots of people who are ill in various conditions, with various problems, diseases and difficulties, health problems, they gather around this pool hoping that they'll be the first to get into the water. So Jesus comes to this place, Bethesda, and he goes to this man, and he knows that this man has been there for a long time. In fact, Jesus knows that he's actually been paralyzed, though we don't know that he's been all the time there at Bethesda, but certainly he's been paralyzed for 38 years. That's a long, long time. Not able to move. It seems that he may have been able to struggle a little bit to try and drag himself along. Maybe he had some use in his arms, because he says, as I'm trying to get there, when he's talking to the Lord, he says, as I'm trying to get there, somebody goes and beats me to it. You know, they get there first. So we see that here is this man. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus asks him a very strange question. Do you remember it without looking at your Bible? Remember what the question is? What does Jesus say to this man? You don't know? Well, let me remind you then. Do you want to be made well? Or do you want to be made whole? Because I think the Lord Jesus was playing on words. He was wanting to get across to this man and to others that he had got more in mind than just healing his body. You see, here we've got, in this passage, we've got three challenges of Jesus. He issues three challenges to this man. The first challenge comes here in verse 6. Do you want to be made whole? The second challenge comes in verse 8. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And then the third challenge comes in verse 14, where he says, sin no more, that nothing worse befall you. So we've got three challenges of the Lord Jesus. The first one, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed? It's a strange question to ask, isn't it? It's like going into a hospital where there are people who are seriously ill and going up to the first bed and say, would you like to get better? It sounds cruel, doesn't it? And yet, really, it's not such a silly question. Because, unfortunately, strangely enough, there are some people who really like to be ill. Because if you're ill, not too much illness, not too much pain, not too much discomfort, but just enough so that somebody else has got to look after you. Maybe it's not such a bad life, really, if somebody will look after you and run about for you, and you don't have to take any responsibility for running your home or doing a job or Well, you don't have to do all sorts of things. Maybe there are, it seems there are some people, just not one or two, who maybe don't really want to be too well, because it's better to be a little poorly and have everybody else looking after you. And then, of course, it's a big responsibility if you're made well after 38 years. If he's made well, he's got to go and he's got to do some work. He's got to look after himself. And maybe he's not too keen on that idea. So it's maybe not such a silly question. Do you want to be made whole? You see how the man responds? He said, "Sir, I have no one to get me into the water. When the water's troubled, I try to get down there, but somebody beats me to it." So the first challenge, do you want to be made whole? Second challenge, take up your bed. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Now that wasn't the sort of bed that we have in our, I'm assuming. What kind of bed do you have at home? Has it got a big mattress? Has it got a metal or wooden frame on legs? Yeah? Well, that wasn't his sort of bed. His sort of bed was sort of like a coconut matting roll-up thing. Have you ever seen these things? Do you have one, maybe, for when you're at the seaside? No? You see them sometimes. People have them. They sort of roll up, and you can roll them out and put them on the sands to stop lying on the sand and getting your sand all over your clothes. It's a bit impossible, really, because you still end up with lots of sand over you. But some people like to have these. It's a bit like that, a really thin, light bed. Hardly worth calling a bed. A very thin mattress. He rolled it up. Immediately, says John. Immediately. He rolled it up. Stood up. This man who had been paralyzed for 38 years suddenly is able to stand and walk. It really was quite a miracle. Because normally, even if you've been paralyzed for a long time and you suddenly... You've got to gradually work at it. You've got to start practicing. And oh, it can be a real slow thing to begin to walk again. But he was able to walk immediately. And then we're told, John said, it was the Sabbath. Did you notice that? It was the Sabbath day, the last day of the week. And some Pharisees, who were lawyers, Jewish lawyers, men who studied the Bible, Old Testament, but also studied the law of the rabbis, the leaders, the wise Jews down the years who have their writings and explain the rules of God. And they interpret the rules of God. And for the law of God, they had 365, easy to remember, 365, same as the days of the week, of the year, 365 laws. And you could hardly get out of bed on a morning without you'd broken one of their laws. They interpreted everything down to the tiniest little details. And they saw this man carrying his bed and said, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now a miracle has been performed, a remarkable miracle has been performed. A man has been paralyzed for 38 years, hasn't been able to stand or walk or work. And all these Pharisees are concerned about is the fact that he's carrying this bundle on the Sabbath. The man who healed me told me to rise, take up my bed and walk. So he said, it was the man. Who was he? They said, who was he that told you? Well, he didn't know his name. He didn't know who he was, because Jesus, it seemed, had just slipped away, just withdrawn himself, because there were lots and lots of people there and he didn't want a public commotion. And so he just slipped through the crowd away. So the man didn't know. The Pharisees were furious. Because he apparently had broken the law of God. But had he? The law of God, which said you're not to do any labour, was intended for trade and marketing and normal work. And Jesus, he performed lots of his miracles on the Sabbath, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, after all. He and the Father, Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, they designed the law. So if they don't know how the law should be upheld, no one does. So Jesus, he reveals himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who made the Sabbath, gave the Sabbath to us for our benefit and our blessing. So the idea of Jesus not knowing what's right to do and what's wrong to do on the Sabbath is preposterous. But they don't want to know about him, really. They just want to be legalistic, picking on law and attacking Jesus. Now you notice then in the account, Jesus sees him a little bit later in the temple. No doubt the man is so thrilled that he can now walk and he's been healed so wonderfully, so thrilled that he's gone along to the temple to praise God, to worship God, to thank God for the kindness that he's received in being able to walk. Jesus goes to find him. Very important that we know that. They didn't just bump into each other in the temple. Jesus found him in the temple. And he gave him the third challenge. See, you are well, you're whole. Sin no more, that nothing worse come upon you. There's a very definite connection here that Jesus makes. He says, don't sin again, otherwise something worse will happen. Now, we know that none of us can live a perfect life without sinning. So we need to give some very careful thought as to just what Jesus means here. Don't sin again. 38 years he'd been paralyzed. Can you think of anywhere in the history of the scriptures where 38 years is very important? Any ideas? I wonder whether the adults have got any ideas. No? How many years were the Israelites in the wilderness? 40. Yes. If they had not sinned against God and rebelled, they would have spent roughly 2 years in the wilderness. They had to spend an extra 38 years. And that's strange. Moses speaks about it in Deuteronomy. He said, we spent 38 years longer in the wilderness following the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, on the southern tip of the Promised Land. When they wouldn't, the Israelites wouldn't enter in and take the land according to the promise of God. They rebelled. And consequently, as judgment and punishment, they had to stay wandering around the wilderness for another 38 years before they went to the Promised Land. So it seems that John is choosing this miracle because of a connection. He's choosing this miracle on purpose. This man, 38 years paralyzed, symbolizes the Israelites there in the wilderness. In other words, he sinned in some way, rebelling against God. Some way he reacted against God and God's providence and kindness. 38 years before, he rebelled like the Israelites. And consequently, he was paralyzed. He may have been paralyzed because of a feeling of guilt, or he may have been paralyzed by the judgment of God. Now it's important, of course, that we remember that all illness and sickness is not directly related to sin, to individual sin. There's an incident that comes later in John 9, where there's a man born blind, and the disciples say to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Which is a very strange thing to say. But we understand that parents can sin in a particular way and it can have detrimental effects on their children. We know that blindness can come from some sinful behavior in the adults. But for him to sin in the womb before he's born, what a preposterous idea. but they ask it. On that occasion, if you look into John chapter 9, you'll find Jesus says, neither. It wasn't his parents or hit the man, but this is for the glory of God. So God is going to show his power through his son and graciously heal this man. And this man was blind not because of any sin, direct sin of his own. However, in chapter 5, it's quite clear there was a direct connection between this man's sin and his paralysis, his illness. Jesus says, don't sin again. He's really saying, don't sin again like you did 38 years ago. Seek to live a holy life. Seek to walk in the ways of God. Be obedient to God. Love God. Worship God. And nothing worse. What could be worse than being paralyzed? Well, no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ had the idea that the worst that can happen if you go into sin and you rebel against God, the worst that can happen, you are going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. You're going to be separated under punishment and under judgment. That would be the worst thing that would happen to him. So here we have this man, 38 years paralyzed. Jesus heals him, challenges him, do you want to be made whole? Challenges him, take up your bed and walk. You see that challenge? Will the man believe? Will the man take notice? Will he obey Jesus? It's amazing how many people there are who are not willing to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of people, even those who profess to be Christians, won't obey the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't obey his word. Which is a very peculiar thing, but it's true. So the challenge comes to us. Do we want to be made whole? Do we want to be right with God? Do we want to serve God? Do we want to love him and live for him? It's the greatest blessing and privilege that any human being can have. I was in a service once, preaching a long time ago in the city of Leicester. And during the service, I read from Psalm 1. And in that psalm, it says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And I didn't know until some weeks afterwards that a 10-year-old girl had gone out of that meeting with her class when she went out for Sunday school, as they did in that church. And she sat in the classroom, still and silent. And the teacher set the class going and talked to the class and then gave them some work to do and then went to sit by this young lady and asked her if there was anything troubling her. She sat there and she said, I'm not going to stand. I'm not going to be with God. And she just broke down. And the teacher was able to explain how trusting in Jesus, saying sorry to God, and putting on faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and everything would be well. That's how we become righteous. And that's how we stand, by loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's sing again.